Revelation. If you're new, I encourage you to, if you would like, we have the services, audio recordings, we have video recordings, you can catch up. I don't want to do an entire overview every sermon. I'm not going to do that, but you can go back and listen, go back and read. I'm happy to meet with you, talk with you about it if you have questions. We are coming here to chapter 8, verse 6, and the seven trumpets. If you've noticed, if you've read ahead, if you've seen in the book of Revelation, there is repetition. And as we read this, you're going to say, did we just do this? There might be times like, did Grant already preach on this? But there's repetition, and it's intentional. There are seven visions in all that make up the book of Revelation. This is the third of the seven. And we had seven seals that were being opened by Jesus. Then we have seven trumpets that he's ordered to be blown. And then later we'll see seven bowls being poured out. And so there's seven visions, and in three of these grand visions, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And you're going to see a lot of similarities here. But it's not just repetition. There's similarities, there's parallels, but it's not the exact same thing over and over. The first four trumpets are not going to directly line up with the first four seals being opened, but there's a lot of similarity. But really, the difference between this passage and the previous passage, what we looked at with the opening of the seals, is perspective. It's perspective. Like when I read to you that reflection earlier, you realize that God's not giving us brand new information. If we look at Revelation as this is all future events, this is all these things are going to happen, and something that's never been spoken of before in all of Scripture, and here's all new things, it's not it. But it's giving us, it's helping John, it's helping the first century church, the second century church, third, fourth, to the 21st century church, understand and make sense of who Jesus is and what he's doing right now. It makes sense of the world we're living in. It makes sense of you and me. And that's really something if you're meeting with an unbeliever, an atheist that's my age or younger, and you come to them with the Josh McDowell book and giving them evidences of the faith and the number of scriptures and the archaeological evidence and the number of manuscripts and the copies of the copies of the copies that we have, you're probably not going to get very far convincing that agnostic or atheist the truth of the Scripture. But what the Scripture does, and what I would challenge you to do, is to say, the Scripture, yeah, there's evidence, but the Scripture makes sense of the world we live in. And it makes sense of my own heart. It makes sense of my own struggle. Try it. I bet it will do the same for you. That's what this is doing. It's giving us, it's tapping our imaginations and helping us see what's going on. Why the struggle? Why the frustration? Why the futility? Why that is so prevalent? And you see that there's a plan, that God is executing a plan. There's purpose. And there is an end to it. It's not just an endless cycle of repetition, right? I mean, I felt that this week, you know. It's great when people go, "Hey, Grant, you look tired. How you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, thank you. Thank you so much." Anybody ever tell you that? "Hey, you look tired. Are you okay?" I'm like, "I thought I was, but clearly not. I should probably make an appointment or something." Anyway, but we get tired because it's just, you know, you get up, you go to work, you do the things, you eat, you go to bed, you repeat, you take care of the kids, it's repetition, you turn on the news, it's the same thing. There's wars and rumors of wars, there's earthquakes, there's tragedy. Are we just on the spin cycle? And is it just going to keep going? But again, this says no. There's a direction. Yes, we feel the futility. We see the same things happening over and over. We see the struggle. We see the chaos. We see the hurt. We see the sin. But it's all moving somewhere. We need that, right? We're not just stuck on repeat. We're moving toward the kingdom coming in its fullness. So, with that said, let me pray and let's read this passage together. Lord God, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for this beautiful revelation. Lord, you say that when the reading of it and the hearing of it, you will bless us. We ask you to do that now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of the light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from the heaven to earth, and it was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth like a lion's teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In Greek, he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision. Those who rode them, they wore breastplates of the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and the smoke and the sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, and by fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, and did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Y'all show me the pictures, okay? Anyway, now I want to see pictures. Woo! We're going to see three things here. as we look at this text. And it's a long text. You're going, man, do I need to go home and set the crock pot to low? We'll be finished on time. Never heard it put that way, have you? Anyway, three things. We see a groaning creation, an army of opposition, and then finally, we see a delay for grace. I said you've heard it. There were seven seals or seven trumpets, and I said that this is not something that's following the breaking of the seals. It's actually giving us a picture of the same events, the same unfolding of history, the same things we're all experiencing, but from a different perspective. The opening of the seals was John being ushered in to the throne room of grace and seeing that what the church was enduring was actually something Jesus was actively unfolding. What? For their benefit. For their ultimate redemption. Yes, there's hurt. Yes, you hear the hooves of the four horsemen of death and plague and famine and all those things we experience. But he's saying all this is moving to what? To answer the prayers of the saints under the altar to bring my people home. Now what are we doing? As he opens the seventh seal, he's in heaven, and now, in a sense, we're kind of looking down upon the earth and not seeing how these events affect the sealed, but what the same events and the same unfolding of history is for those who are not in Christ, the unsealed. And what it is judgment. It's judgment. Exact same things, exact same events. But for those who are not sealed, it's judgment. It's not the total judgment. This isn't an account of the end. It's a foreshadowing. It's a preview. And for a lot of us, we haven't thought about that, right? You haven't thought about the hurt and the chaos, the seeming chaos, the fallenness of our world being a foretaste of judgment. But that's what it is. That's what it is. And that's why they use these trumpets. That's why that's so important. Why trumpets? Why blowing of trumpets? Why would the angels do that? Well, trumpets announced in this Old Testament, trumpets were used to announce holy judgment that was about to be unleashed against God's enemies. You see this. And it was other things too. They blew trumpets to assemble Israel to march. Trumpets were blown to signal feasts. But what's pertinent here is these trumpets to signal the wrath of God that was coming. You see these in Gideon's time. The judge Gideon, that they blew the trumpets and broke the jars and the light shone out and the enemy fled. And Gideon won this mighty victory with just a few hundred soldiers. This judgment of God. You also see it when the Babylonians are coming, not the defeat of the Babylonians, but when the Babylonians are coming to defeat Israel in Jeremiah 4. They blow the trumpets and it's signaling what? God's judgment on unbelieving Israel. And probably the best example is, and we probably all thought of it, is what? Jericho. Is that it was, again, 6 days of blowing trumpets, and then the seventh brought about what? The destruction, the judgment on Jericho, a cataclysmic destruction of their city walls. The trumpet is a signal, it's an announcement, it's a warning that holy judgment is about to be unleashed. They don't signal the final judgment, but the events that foreshadow God's final and total judgment. How do we know that? Well, look, what do you see repeated throughout? A third, a third, a third. A third of the earth, a third of the waters, a third of the ships, a third of the people. When you get to the sixth, trumpet. It's not, again, it's these are the things that will happen that will affect the earth. There will be unrest, plagues, death, and even demonic opposition throughout this age, but it's not total. Again, the third is not a literal statistic. You know, this is not exactly 33.33333%. He's not saying that. He's saying it's not complete. It's not even half. This is a warning shot. So, what are these judgments? How does he signal through these events the ultimate and final judgment? Well, the first four trumpets do what? They show how judgment on creation, how God's wrath, the fall affects creation itself, and thus affects us. Trumpet one, hail and fire mixed with blood. One third of the earth and its vegetation are burned. Trumpet two, a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and one third of the sea and its creatures and ships are affected. Trumpet three, a great star, wormwood, fell from the heavens, and one third of the rivers and spring water are poisoned. Trumpet four, one third of the sun, the moon, and the stars were darkened, disrupting the natural rhythm of day and night. So it's showing that because of sin, because of the fall, that we have chaos and disorder in nature. And so since the fall, since this time, we've seen evidence of brokenness and of how death and destruction have entered the world through sin. Daryl Johnson says this is nature gone berserk, like the plagues that came on Egypt. Note the progression. It goes from earth and its food supplies to the seas and commerce to drinking water to the light by which we see. And kind of with each trumpet, it affects us and gets closer and closer to humanity and affecting us as we live. These first three trumpets, as they sound, it signals famine and hunger and unrest due to again, you know, we see this. You know, it's not hard to imagine these things. It's not being literal. But it's saying we hear stories all the time about natural disasters that affect food supplies. First trumpet. We hear all the time about tsunamis and hurricanes, and we've experienced that. The oceans, the creation, the created order, seemingly in disorder and causing destruction. Drinking water being made to be no good. You know, we have many ministries and people trying to bring clean drinking water to people throughout the world, and so many people don't have that. It's evident, this brokenness of creation. But you can also take these as in a symbolic way. Before I say that, let me just say, what is wormwood? Well, wormwood is a plant with a bitter taste. It was in the call to worship, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness of life. And, you know, the bitterness or poisonous water unfit for drinking is what that means. So, creation coming undone. Creation itself being a means of judgment and of hurt and the hardship of this world. We see that in Genesis 3 is God's giving the consequence of sin, that, you know, you will face thorns, there'll be thorns and thistles, and you'll be at odds with creation, with the ground, and to produce food and to survive. This is our life. This is what we experience. This is the futility. This is the dangers of being in this fallen world. And it's here portrayed in these elaborate visual ways. You could also take these as being not just dealing with creation, but also symbolic. One commentator said that, you know, this could be the bitterness of life, kind of like the psalm, you know, the wormwood, the bitterness of living in a broken world, and we feel it. You know, if you take these things literally, if a star fell from heaven, we would all be gone. Have y'all seen Armageddon or Deep Impact? You know. If literally all the third of the sun stopped working, then there would be no life at all. And so it's not so much, you could take it as, yeah, there's the undoing of creation, but also there's just darkness in our world, darkness in our land, darkness and unbelief all around. And so you could take these in different ways. I think there's a not a literal, but a direct correlation of God's judgment on creation that's really a fulfillment of Romans 8:20-22, if you want to turn there. Again, like we said before, there's nothing new here, just a different way of seeing it. Look what he says. This is Paul. He says, "For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom from the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So this is, we could interpret it as symbolic, a spiritual darkness, a emotional, spiritual bitterness, but clearly references to God's judgment on creation, God's judgment on sin through creation like he did in Egypt with the plagues. Again, water to blood, darkness over the land. What has the world's response been the last 10, 15 years to the unrest and the unruly nature of creation? I watch the news, right? Something we're doing. You know? It's climate change is man-made. I'm not getting political. But just note, think about that. Think about this. What does the Bible say? It's because of us. You get the irony there? There's truth to this is broken and there's disruption and chaos because of man's sin. Not your particular sin. Not if a tornado hits your house, it's not because, well, you shouldn't have done that. I'm not saying that. Don't hear it, I'm not saying. But there is a chaos and brokenness and judgment on the creation because of sin. And common grace or just deep, we're made in God's image. They're going, it must be something we're doing. But the falsehood is, we can fix it. Yeah, you're right. It's not supposed to be this way. Also, think about this. If you're an atheist or agnostic, you don't believe in a created order, how can you say it's not supposed to be this way? But something deep down, even in the unbeliever, goes, this ain't right. We need to fix this. That's the sin of pride. You can't fix it. I can't fix it. But it's interesting though, right? It's something we're doing, and yeah, something happened a long time ago. Something Adam did, and something we're stuck in, and this is it. And we can't fix it. We can clean up rivers, yes. Don't hear what I'm not saying again, okay? We're called to take care and be good stewards of what God's given us. Again, that comes because we believe God's given it to us. But there is chaos and brokenness and unrest in creation. There's hunger and famine and plagues, and it feels like the world is out to get us, and it's because of the brokenness and sin, and it's a judgment on sin by God against those who are not His. A foretaste of the final judgment. Secondly, let's look at this army of opposition. We have a creation that's groaning, and we have an army of opposition. Woe, woe, woe. Now, we hear that and we think about riding a horse. Woe! You know, that's not what he's meant. Threw a little joke in there. There you go. Got to break this up, right? But think about when you say woe, something bad's about to happen, right? Like, we need to stop now, okay? And but what this is a Hebraic way of saying, y'all need to listen up. And it's three times. It's the superlative. Not just woe, not just woe, woe. It's woe, woe, woe. Look out. Be prepared. This is bad. This is going to be hard. Beware, beware, beware. And then you see why he says it, right? I don't have time to go into all of it, but there are signals. There's Old Testament passages where the eagle is also a sign of God's judgment or a sign of war. And you have this eagle flying over, speaking. Look, you thought the judgment on creation was bad. It's getting worse. This is the part where you're like, I wonder how do you draw this, right? This is the part where when you come here, this is when you start thinking about Apache helicopters and tanks and nuclear weapons, and you're trying to piece this together and what did John literally see? That was he seeing this future thing that he just couldn't imagine, so he just described it using what he knew. No, it's God gave him a vision with things that he knew, okay? Things that he were familiar to his life to show just how bad this was going to be. Okay? So what's the first vision? He sees a star from heaven coming to earth. He was given the keys to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Who's that? This is Satan himself. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations." This is the fallen angel Satan himself, and he's been given keys to the bottomless pit, to the abyss. It says he's opened the shaft of the bottomless pit. From the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened, the smoke from the shaft. What has he opened up? He's opened up to the world demonic oppression. There's a real devil and there are real demons. And this is a picture of that. This is he's the prince of this world. He is ruling and reigning in a sense, not over Jesus, not in spite of Jesus, but under his can't rule and do anything apart from God. And you see that here. Who gives him the keys? He was given the keys. He didn't take the keys. He can't overthrow heaven. He can't prevail. But for the time in this tribulation, he's given the keys and he's opened up demonic forces upon the earth. What is it like? What are these demons like? Well, they're like locusts. Have you ever seen? If you're farmed, have you been witness to locusts eating your crops? Have you ever gone to the Discovery Channel or look online? Do that. It's crazy. Go back to Exodus and think about the locusts and the plague of that. They're like dark thunderclouds coming in. They're so thick and they just devour everything in their sight. There's nothing left. He's saying it was like that. And it's conveying the number and the sheer size of this demonic oppression and the ability to destroy and to hurt. But these are different types of locusts. They weren't like normal locusts that eat the grass and the green plants. What are they doing? They're stinging, they're hurting, they're oppressing those without the seal of God on their forehead. Verse 4. And it is these demonic forces that are allowed to torment those of the earth, those who are not God's people, torment them with stings like a scorpion, to the point that they will long to die, but they can't. You're like, well, Grant, that sounds like the last judgment, and I'm going to maintain, no, this is what's going on right now. You know, we just talked about how we had a parallel to Romans 8, but this is a parallel to Romans 1. Y'all turn back to Romans. Listen to this. Again, this is nothing new. This is just a technicolor vision of what we see in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So the future wrath? No. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for this invisible attribute, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him, verse 21, as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fool and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. That's what He's doing now. That's what the current situation of our world is. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. He gave them up to what they want. Gave them up to their sinful passions. Gave them up to the lust of their heart and its torture. And it's the opposite of life. It's the opposite of peace. It's the opposite of comfort. When God gives us up over to our desires, He leaves us open to demonic oppression, spiritual demonic depression. But look what it says. Look at the description of these things. And again, it makes sense. Look, you go, what am I trying to draw? This is where it gets interesting. Well, I want to see some of your drawings. Their heads were like crowns of gold. Their faces were human faces. Hair like a woman's hair. That sounds nice. That all sounds good, right? Oh, okay. And then it gets grotesque. It gets horror movie grotesque, right? Teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates of iron and noise, and their wings were like the noise of many chariots. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And so can you kind of picture it now? And do you kind of not want to? That's the point. This is something. This is too big for us. This is awful. The enemy is real and demons are real, and they are deceptive. Oh, they look nice. Sin is deceptive, isn't it? The desires of our hearts, they look good. It looks like the promise of everything I want, right? If I just follow your heart. And that's why it's a woman's hair and a human face and a crown. Like, this is life. But no, it's a locust with a scorpion tail that's going to torment you and bring death. And you wish death would come. Not bring death. It's the power of sin in a person's life. It's the power of Satan, the accuser and the oppressor, in the lives of those who are apart from God. And it's supposed to scare us. When you read this, you're supposed to go, oh no. You're supposed to want to turn the page. Because that is how bad this is. That is it. And it says 5 months. Why is that? Fun fact, the life cycle of a locust is 5 months. But what does that mean? Okay, it's a fun fact. Why? It's not forever. It's not forever. This is not forever. That's important. This is not, will not always be the way things are. It's for a set time. And then you have the trumpet 6. Again, scary stuff. You heard it. You heard the trumpet. And then there's a voice saying, release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates. This is, again, we go back a couple weeks ago. There are, in the Old Testament, there are these four angels holding back the judgment of God at the four corners of the earth. But now they're at the river Euphrates. Why the river Euphrates? Does anybody know where that is? If it was like Tom Bigby, we'd kind of get, you know, or the Coosa River? No, it's the Euphrates. What was that? That was the far eastern border of the Roman Empire. You know? We got Cold War kids in here. Cold War kids. You remember? What were we always afraid of, right? Soviet Union and the missiles, right? Kind of getting there again. Anyway, so this is happening, right? Still happening. That was our fear. If you were in Rome, what did you fear? You feared the barbarians east of the Euphrates. That was always like, have you heard what's going on east of the Euphrates? That would be the news. That would be the news cycle. What are they doing over there? Are we okay? And he's saying, okay, get in this first century mind. There is this great army of 200 million, not just on foot and horses, but on these crazy horses with lion's head and serpent tails. So it's not just a big army. It's 200. There weren't even 200 million people in that region at that time. So it's just, he's just saying, imagine enemies at the gate, enemies on the border, but it's so overwhelming. There's nothing we can do, and it's not just a regular army. It is a supernatural demonic army waiting to just come in and destroy, and they're given permission to do so. And they come and they kill what? Again, a third of mankind. This is a picture of, again, not looking for, you know, tanks and Apache helicopters, but this is demonic socio-political destruction. How Satan and his minions work to bring about destruction through governments and through wars and through conflict in our world. We see this. We see nations rise and fall. We see, you know, World War I, World War II, the millions and millions of people that were killed as a result of that in battle, but also through oppression, the Holocaust. We see that even this century has been the most, this past century has been the most devastating, most human lives ever lost. And so it just, this is real. This is evident. So we have Satan at work through spiritual oppression, and also the demonic Satan working through socio-political destruction and death. A broken world due to sin, an oppressed people due to the work of the devil. And this is all God's plan. This is the answer to the saints' prayer under the altar. Where is your justice? And that fifth seal in chapter 6. He says, here is my justice. Here's a foreshadowing. Here's judgment now, foreshadowing a greater ultimate judgment later. A groaning creation, an army of oppression, and then finally, a delay for grace. You read this and you go, where's the grace? But it's my job as a gospel preacher to find it for you and to show it to you. Here's the grace. Have you ever been so frustrated? Have you ever gotten I'm on a missions evangelism kick. You ever gotten one of those? You go to a conference, you hear a great sermon from Grant, like, I need to go share the gospel. Okay? And then you do that for a month, maybe it lasts 4 weeks. That'd be great, right? And then you're just going, nobody's listening. Nobody cares. You know, like, I know life's futile without God. I know that this world, there's this, everything's sinking sand but the rock of Jesus. I keep telling people that and they don't listen. They don't believe. Now, it doesn't mean that they won't ever, but here, look what it says in verse 20 through 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons. Nor did they repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual morality, or their thefts. Okay. What this says is, and the grace and the encouragement for you is, there are always going to be people that reject God. It doesn't mean the church is failing. It doesn't mean we stop sharing the gospel. I've seen ministries come in. I did campus ministry a long time. I've seen ministries come into a campus and they would give it a go for a semester or two. And then if they didn't see a big movement of the Spirit, they go, the Spirit isn't here, and they'd move on. It just made me so frustrated. That's not how it works. You go to the broken campus because it's broken. Is it going to There's still going to be broken people. There are going to be people that reject you. God says that. The world hates me, they're going to hate you too. But there are people that hear the trumpets, the sealed, those whom God has chosen, foreknew to be His, they hear the trumpet, like Rahab, and they go, God is a God of power and of justice, and I think He's also a God of mercy because He loves y'all. And y'all are not that impressive. And can He save me? And she's safe in the wall. There are people who will hear the trumpets and hear the horsemen and go, I can't do this. I can't fix this. I can't overcome this. This fault, this Satan and his demons, this is scary, this is real, and I'm tormented and I can't overcome. Please help me, deliver me. They will hear. But look, just because you're faced with opposition, do not think the church or the gospel has failed. It hasn't. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep believing. It says it right here. There are going to be people, when everything's said and done, still won't believe. The other thing I want you to see is that the grace here is that He shows us glimpses of this judgment now, but it's not in His totality. That again, the trumpets are blasting as a warning. And there are those who are suffering and enduring, and they want death to come upon them, and they can't find it. But one commentator said, this is God's mercy to them. And I think that's a beautiful way to think about it. When you're dead, is there any chance to repent? Is there any more hope? Is there any more opportunities? No. That's it. That's it. There's no more chances. There's no second chances. But there is this temporary, there's this period of foreshadowing. There's this period we're in right now. This tribulation for us is a tribulation leading to glory. But right now we're in this situation, and those who are in Christ but have not believed yet, this is the point where they all come in, where they believe, where they have an opportunity to repent and confess their sins and look to Jesus for salvation. He waits until all who are His come to Himself, but He's patient. He's patient as we fulfill His mission, as we share the gospel, waiting for all that are His to come in. There's a delay for grace. Those who are His will believe, and will, those who are sealed will trust in Him, and He waits. And there are those who never will. There are those who have oppressed His people. There are those who are His enemies. There are those who have brought hurt and destruction, who seek to destroy His church. They're used by Satan and his demons. They're on their side. They're on the side of Satan. And the other great comfort of grace for us is that God hears our prayers for justice, and He does deal with all His and our enemies. He's doing it in part now. He will do it totally in the day of His coming. He really does hear us. He says, vengeance is mine. He will bring justice, and we can praise God that we are not objects of wrath any longer. We read this, you read this, and you don't want to look at it, but here's the thing. This is not meant to scare you. This is not meant to... You don't need to have bad dreams about this tonight. Because if you are sealed, if you trust in Him, they won't touch you. Just as the plagues came upon Egypt, they didn't touch God's people. There was darkness in the land except for where they lived. There were the cattle died except for them. And you know, and but then there was this last plague that came that they were told to do something. Nothing touched them, but he said, if you don't kill the lamb and put the blood over your door, then it will. But the lamb has come, the blood has been shed, you have been marked, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And these things that are coming, these things that we're experiencing right now, you see around you, this army of opposition, the demonic, cannot touch. Been told, you cannot harm those that are mine. Again, we dwell secure. We live in a world full of people that aren't. We don't know who's sealed and who's unsealed. We don't need to give up on the good fight of faith. We don't need to give up on evangelism. But we know we're secure in the midst of all this chaos and all this judgment, just like Rahab in the wall. Just like Israel in the middle of the Red Sea. Just like Israel in the wilderness, where God takes them to a place where people die, and he takes his people and he makes them thrive. That's where we are. This makes sense of our world. This is what we see all around us. But God is in control. God is loving us. God will see us through. There's real judgment that's coming. We need to tell people. We need to be mindful of that. And pray that God would change their hearts and draw them to himself. And be grateful that we are not objects of wrath, but we are his children, secure forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this, your word, and pray that you would encourage us, that we are not seeing things wrongly. Sometimes we feel like we're just being pessimistic and we just things seem so bad. But in a way, things are. But Lord, you have promised, if we are in you, that you will keep us secure and you will bring judgment on all our enemies and your enemies. We thank you for this. We thank you that your God is not indifferent, but a God who's attentive. And God will keep us even through these horrible things we've read. This is what we deserve, but this is not what you have deemed for us, because we are secure in you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.